Welcome to the Our Community Sermons.
Good morning, welcome, all those things. Welcome to... I know, I just feel... Before worship, I just felt God was saying to us that he was putting on our heart, on my heart, that to understand the difference between the spiritual and the natural, right? That there is a realm in which we are allowed to operate in, which is spiritual. That when we worship, we are actually ruling as a part of who Christ is in a temporal realm or a physical realm. That what we do in the spiritual has an effect, cause and effect in the natural. And as we were worshiping, God just led me to Psalms 14. Don't worry about turning there. I'll just read it. But it says in verse 2, "The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand and who seek after God. They have all turned aside and together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Have they no knowledge, all the evildoers who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord, that they are in great terror? For God is with the generations of the righteous. For God is with the generations of the righteous." Do you understand when Jesus was hanging on the cross and he said, "It is finished"? He wasn't speaking to the people in front of him or to the centurions. He wasn't speaking to those physically in the room. In Psalms, we see David, when he prophesies about the Messiah, he says that he will be surrounded by the bulls of Bashan. The bulls of Bashan were a particular spirit from a particular place. It says that Christ would be surrounded by the spirit realm. So when he is hanging on the cross, he looks to the sky and he says, "It's finished." He speaks to the Father. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." But when he says it's finished, he's speaking to a spiritual realm, because they then understood, oh, we've done the wrong thing. We stuffed up. Because what took place on the cross was physical, but more importantly, it was spiritual. What he was doing was that he was changing the realm. He was changing the dynamic of the spirit realm as he was on the cross. Why is this important? Because Jesus said in John, he said, "Father, make them one as you and I are one. Make them in me, make them like me." What he was doing was returning us back to the Eden mandate that God gave us, where he made us in the image of him and said, "Go forth and multiply in my image. Not have lots of babies, increase my image on the earth." So when Jesus is hanging on the cross and he says, "It is finished," he's speaking to the spirit realm to say, "You now no longer have any more power. I've given it to somebody." Who? To us. I've released it to you. I've given it over to my people. We have to understand how important that is, because when we come from this small room, when I preach from this barrel, when we worship from this room, we are engaging with a different atmosphere. We are changing what takes place in a different realm. Why is that important for you? Because your life now becomes incredibly significant, not insignificant. When I look at myself and go, "Well, I'm just a paramedic." I don't know the fancy term, Andrew. I want to say bin man, but it's not the right term. What's the fancy term? Truck driver that delivers trash. That's insignificant. An ambulance is insignificant. What difference can I do one patient at a time when there's so many hurting? But what Jesus did on that cross to say, "I bring you into me," makes my being significant. Makes my life significant. Why? Because then when I sit at home in my chair and I engage with the spirit realm that God has allowed me into as a son of him, I change the atmosphere. So when I preach, I'm not preaching just to you. I'm preaching into a realm that God has given me authority into. Paul tells us not to boast beyond our metron in Corinthians-ish, somewhere around there. It's somewhere in there. This is what happens when you don't. This is what happens when you don't read your notes. You just. He said, "Don't boast beyond my metron." What's my metron? The sphere God has given me, the realm He's allowed me authority into. Is it my authority? No, it's His authority that He's given to me to release into that place. So all of a sudden, my world that was now insignificant because of what He did on the cross and joined me with Him becomes incredibly significant. That's why the little granny that sits at home and prays, who feels insignificant, is incredibly significant. There's a book called This Present Darkness. It's a not fake. It's a fiction book because it's fake. Kat taught me that. And there's this opening scene that, to be honest, I've only read a few chapters of the book. I've never actually got through the book because the first chapter wrecks me every time and I've never really got past that. I'm sure there's good stuff in there. But there's this chapter in the first of the book where they're in this carnival scene and there's the demonic realm is messing with people in the spirit realm that can't be seen. There's demonic oppression and all kinds of things. And then there's this, I'm incredibly paraphrasing, it's probably not quite like this, but it's how I remember it. And it's what is going to help me transition to my notes. But there's this spirit realm and it's causing havoc. And then all of a sudden it gets incredibly afraid and it can't trade in this carnival in this town anymore, and it pretty much says we can't, there's another power oppressing us, we have to leave and we'll come back when that power stops. And then the scene, the book sort of cuts to this little old church with these two husband and wife team just praying at their dining room table. And what it does for me is that it reveals that they understand the authority that they've been given in the spirit realm to change a city, to change a nation. I can't tell you how many times I've said, Lord, you keep prophesying that you've chosen me to do something, but my world looks so insignificant. And while I was away, one of the things that God challenged me in is that you are insignificant, but I make you significant. I give you something to do. I'm having you change an atmosphere that you can't understand or see.
So good, man.
So even when we put music on a speaker and sing along, I'm just feeling this morning like God say, you don't think you're doing anything because there's no band, there's no picture that it normally looks like. And God says, but because of you, I'm shifting your nation. Because of your willingness to give yourself to me, I'm shifting your nation. Kirst preached last week about the strategy, that God changes our strategy. And He doesn't use the last year's strategy for today's problem. And he's constantly speaking and leading because He's navigating us through a spiritual realm that we don't understand. The reason He is a lantern to our feet is because we can't see beyond the physical. Some gifted people are given glimpses into what they call the seeing realm as a seer, but most of us don't have that gift. Most of us are like blind mice tapping through a world we don't understand. But Jesus says, if you look at me, if you come with me, I'll give you a lantern through the darkness. Sometimes I'll make a light to your path. Sometimes I'll give you more vision than you need. But what He's saying is that I'm coming to you in a realm you don't quite understand. I'm coming to you in a position that I can't give you all of the understanding because it would frighten you. If God turned the spirit realm on right now and we could see the reality of the darkness in our world, even in this room, it would shock us to powerlessness. I think we'd just all sit in a huddle and cry. So He actually says, I won't show it to you, but I'll give you the direction you need to go. I'll give you the weapons to come against it. I'll show you how I'm supposed to lead and guide through a particular position. In the last 2 weeks, I have had conversations with leaders in churches that I never thought I would be in conversations with about. Topics that I'm thinking, this is a Sunday school lesson that I'm now sitting and having deep theological discussions with that we learnt truths to during Sunday school. Topics that I came away from a group call with Paul and Byron, who are spiritual leaders in this house, And I said to them, because as soon as I mentioned some of the topics, they, like two teachers, just started vomiting Bible verses. And I said, I understand. Yes, I know. I know the Bible verse. I know that. I know where we're at. My challenge is that why are we having these discussions? Why are we talking about the law coming back? Why are we talking about not following stars and astrology? Why are we talking about whether or not we have to actually give our life to Christ or just randomly be saved with leaders in the church? Because there is a great deception that's moving in our midst right now. And the biggest place that it's moving is in here. The enemy doesn't have to work hard out there. They give themselves to him. He doesn't have to manipulate very hard in the world. Where he really turns it up is in here, because we're trying to give ourselves to God. We're trying to lay our lives down. So he comes into the church and he ramps it up. And what I'm finding more and more is that the further that we get away from this, the further we stop coming back to this and misunderstanding this and stop discussing this, the quicker and quicker we come up with these wacky understandings and these wacky theologies that eventually and inevitably lead us away from Christ. It's important because we are doing something in the spirit realm right now as we lead and guide our own selves back into Christ. As we stand up and become mature believers of Him, we are leading a generation to follow. I'm going to break all the rules and skip all the way down to the end of my notes, which is not going to be helpful for me later. But grab your Bible, go to Matthew 7 for me. These were on my maybe we'll go to notes if we get time, and we're now going straight there. Matthew 7, verse 19 to 21. Says this, Matthew 7, sorry, 15 to 20. It says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." I've prayed multiple times, God, why in the good Lord's name would you send us as sheep among wolves? Make us something, make us bears or something. Give us some firepower. If you've ever watched, we used to go hunting out with my father-in-law a couple of times, a place called Torwood, and the farm that we stay on, the guy's a sheep farmer, he has a couple thousand head of sheep. And we were waiting one day, my brother-in-law and I were waiting for a particular animal to come towards us so that we could lovingly send it back to the father. And we were waiting next to this sheep field. I don't know if that's what you call it, but it's a field of sheep. I remember thinking and saying to him, look at those creatures. They are the dumbest things I've ever seen. And I said to the farmer, he was starting to get worried they didn't have enough food. And he said, but the sheep are funny. Sheep will eat everything in a paddock, including the thistle weed. They will eat a paddock dry. And he said, to the point that he said, if we don't get food out quick enough, they start to eat stuff that we don't want them to eat, and it makes them sick. So we have to get food out quick enough. Otherwise, a sheep will eat just about everything. And it was like these analogies were smashing me. Like, as sheep, us as people will eat everything. When there's not good enough food in the pen, when there's not enough stuff around, we'll just keep eating and keep devouring until we get sick and die. And the analogy I saw from that is that when we surround ourselves constantly with things that aren't of God, we then get sick and go, why am I sick? I don't understand. Because you brought things into your life that you were eating that you should never have been eating. But as I was watching these sheep in the paddock, I remember thinking, we are dumb creatures. That's what I remember thinking about myself, who was also sitting in a paddock waiting. But I realized that what gives the sheep value is the shepherd. What gives the sheep substance, what gives the sheep purpose, what gives the sheep direction is the shepherd. And I realized that without the shepherd, very different means now to how he protects his sheep, that's why we were out there, than what they used to do. But without the shepherd, the sheep devour the field and kill themselves, essentially. But the shepherd comes and leads them into fresh pastures. That's why they would constantly move the sheep, so that they wouldn't eat everything and destroy the land and destroy themselves. They would move them. And the more and more I started thinking about this, understanding made this verse make sense, that when a wolf comes dressed as one of us, we will follow whoever it is. We will follow the next best thing. If it popped up somewhere here on the Gold Coast, let's just use Merrimack, that there was a church with massive signs and wonders and gold was appearing and we could go get it, all of us, myself included, would be like, I'm going to go have a look. I'm going to go have a peruse. Just a little look-see. And what happens when we get in some of those environments is we get excited and we forget what God asked us to do in discerning spirits. Discerning what's moving, doing what Kirst said, Lord, is this really you? Kirst took the position brilliantly of when we're in a bad spot, asking the Lord to move for us, to show us what's the right way to get out of the bad spot. But the other way to look at what Kirst preached is from a good position. What if I'm in a good spot? What if money's coming in? What if my family's okay? What if cash is in the bank? We still have to stop and ask God the same question. Lord, am I coming against the spiritual dimensions you've asked me to? Am I moving in your kingdom and your holiness as you've asked me to? No. So what have I got to do? You've got to shift your world. When we understand that we aren't just moving for the sake of do good things, be good people, but we're actually moving as strategic vessels for God to use and to push back. What does it say when Jesus is at Caesarea Philippi? Peter, on you I will build my church, of which you will do what? Push back the gates of hell. Offensive. Gates are defensive mechanisms. They protect something. Jesus says you will destroy those gates. Which means that we get given a position to advance, to move forward. But we can only do that, Peter, Petra, little rock, being built on bigger rock, which is who? Christ, cornerstone. So he says, I will give you the tools to do what I need you to do when what? When you set your eyes on me, when you set your gaze on me. He says, you will know them by their fruit. You will know who? The ravenous wolves. By what? Their fruit. The other day, a story just came to me. The other day I went down, I've got a garden that is very neglected at the moment. But my capsicum bushes have survived somehow, just thrived in pure neglect. And I saw a capsicum on the other day, and I was like, that's the biggest one I've seen. This is fantastic. Decent capsicum. And I grabbed it, and as I turned it around, some sneaky critter has devoured the backside of my what would have been delicious capsicum. Bush turkeys, those bush turkeys. You're not allowed to shoot them, Adriana, I've already investigated. Or trap them, you're not allowed to do either. They're protected, apparently. But what I first saw was beautiful, amazing. This is fantastic. Capsicum, we're having dinner tonight. We're gonna make it through the apocalypse with my capsicums and my sweet potatoes, which may or may not be massive, we don't know yet. But as I grabbed it in my hand, I realized it was destroyed. What we do quickly is, I want God, I want God, I want God. See the capsicum, that's God, we go for it. And then we get in there and we realize, oh, maybe this wasn't God. I said to someone the other day, they were telling me a story about how something that they have given themselves to has utterly fallen apart. And I said, hey, I don't mean to be that guy, but when you were telling me about this opportunity arising, you said it was God. And he said to me, he's a church leader, so he is a very humble dude, but he could realize that I had him in a bit of a bind here. And he said, yeah, I realize now I was wrong. And I said, okay, were you wrong because you didn't hear God to start with? Or are you wrong now because something has been destroyed and it fell apart? He said, no, it wasn't robbed from us. I should have never been in it. And I said, so it was actually an error in your discernment in the beginning to see God, was this actually you? It looked tasty. It looked good. And he said, no, I got so excited about the fruit that I saw, I grabbed it. And by the time I'd started eating it, it was too late. I realized it was rotten. Now, thankfully for him, he was able to shift, toss out the rest of the apple and move to a different bush. But for some of us, we just keep eating that thing. We just keep munching on it because our pride comes over and says, well, you're not going to say you got it wrong, so just keep munching. And we eat and make ourselves sick. And then we go, Lord, why have you done this to me? And he says, I never did it to you. You were destroyed by your own shortcoming. Turn to Galatians 5 for me. Galatians 5, verse 19. Galatians 5, 19 and 21 says, Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The flesh, the works of the flesh are evident. He then continues on in 22 and he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit, and let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. So we see in Matthew 7, Jesus says, beware the false prophets, understand their fruit. Well, what does fruit look like? And then we see it explained by Paul in Galatians. He says there's two understanding of fruits, fruits of the world, fruits of the Spirit. Fruits of the flesh, fruits of the Spirit. Two lots of fruit, one rotten, one ripe and delicious. And the easy thing that we want to do and what gets preached so often is that I should assess Matthew and see where the good fruit is in Matthew. That's not what he's asking us to do. He's asking us to understand the fruit, but firstly, where do we look to see the fruit? In ourselves. God, what in my life is producing good fruit? Because a tree produces after what? Its own kind. So after me comes my wife and my daughter, and then my church family, and then my friends, and then my work colleagues, and so on and so forth. After Jess comes me and her daughter, and her church family, and her friends, and her work colleagues, and so on and so forth. So if I look into my life and I see strife, envy, bitterness, sexual immorality is pretty clear. Impurity, sensuality, idolatry, strife, enmity, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries. If your life is full of rivalries, I want to put it to you that you don't have peace and joy. You don't have the fruits of the Spirit in your life, in that area. If you have multiple challenging relationships, I want to tell you that you need to go and you need to ask God to change your heart. You need to come and see somebody and say, hey, help me with this. Why? Because we set an example of what it means to follow the Christ. Do you understand how important that is? That we become the image bearers. We become the fruits of Christ. We become the fruits of the kingdom. When they see us, they see what? Should be the Father. Should be the Son. Should be the Spirit. Why? Because the Bible says that the fullness of the Godhead dwells in me. That when someone looks at me, what do I want them to see? What do I want them to smell like? What do I want them to leave knowing? I don't want them to leave going, that guy is full of rivalry. That guy is a backstabber, that guy's a crook, that guy is a so on and so forth. And those things happen in outliers. Those things happen sometimes and you can't avoid it sometimes. But when it's multiple people and there's multiple things happening in your world, you have to stop and ask, Lord, are you really in me? And am I really in step with you and walking with you? But can I tell you, when you do that prayer, for some of us it'll be tonight when we lay on our pillow. When you do that prayer and God reveals to you something, don't run from it. Don't run from it. Take it head on. Lord, I hear you. I'm a jealous person. How do I fix it? How do I fix it? You know, one of the most hardest things, but most encouraging things for me to do is to speak with Paul or Byron or other friends that I have and say, hey bro, I feel like this is in me. How do I get it out? I'm struggling with this. How do I stop it? Sometimes they don't have the answer. Sometimes, hey, I'll pray for you. But as I'm on that journey to say, Lord, show what fruit is in me, why? So then I can start to produce your fruit in those around me. I can start to see and understand fruit in those around me. So now when I see Matthew, I understand what good fruit looks like because I see it in myself all the time. And I don't get angry at his bad fruit. I say, bro, can I help you? Can I help you come into something bigger, into something greater? But the reason we have to ask this is that right now in the church, there is so much bad fruit. There is so much ravenous wolves lurking to devour the sons and daughters of God. I want to address it here because I think it's important. At the end of verse 21, he says, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. I don't believe that he's saying they will not be saved or they'll be unsaved. I think what it's meaning there is the inheritance of the kingdom of God is that they will not operate in the things of the Father now. Jesus, the first thing he said when he starts his ministry is, behold, the kingdom of God is where? At hand. He's saying, take of what I have now. Enter in and live from the fullness in which I have. He's saying, come from my kingdom, live out of my kingdom. He's not talking about heaven. He's talking about the kingdom of God right now. He's saying, when you live this way, Christians, those who follow, when you live in these things, you will not operate in the fullness of me. You will not operate in my kingdom. Which means what? You'll have no peace. You'll have no joy. You'll have no self-control. You'll have no gentleness, no faithfulness. Just to be a smidge vulnerable, when I was in the States, one of the things that was challenged in me was when God said, I want you to go home and continue to build, was that I realized I had lost my faith. I realized I had no faith for what was left. I realized I couldn't see his kingdom pattern. Why? Because I stopped allowing the good fruit to be in me, which removed my faithfulness in a particular area. So the fruit became bad. So I go, okay, Lord, if that's the case, if my fruit's bad, what do? Cut it out. Cut it off. How do I do that? This is what I want you to do. Great. Instantly, my faith comes back. Wow. What I couldn't see 6 months in advance, now I can see 2, 3, 5 years in advance. I have faith, hope in the unseen of God's kingdom to come into the scene. All of a sudden, I'm not anxious anymore. All of a sudden, I'm not worried anymore about a particular thing. Why? Because I've got my faith back. I can see further down the path because I changed the fruit. He's not saying you will go to hell if you operate in fits of anger. He's saying when you operate in fits of anger, my kingdom no longer flows through you. So the opposite, therefore, is true. Now those things that are bad fruit are operating in your life. So often when I see someone say, hey, this is going on in my world, this is happening, that's happening, I'm never catching a break, I'm always angry, I'm always upset, I go, yeah, because all of the things that are the fruits of the Spirit, love, peace, joy, all of those things are no longer operating in you because you've removed yourself from that kingdom, which is the kingdom of God. Are you saying I'm unsaved? No. Your spirit man is made whole in him, in Christ, but your flesh, your soul, your mind, will, and emotions is now operating in another kingdom. Goodness, so what do I have to do? I have to take my thinking, I have to take my soul, my mind, will, and emotions, and I have to bring it back into alignment with my spirit, which is where? In Christ Jesus, seated at the right hand of the Father. Now when I shift my world, all of a sudden, these things come back. Jeez, I feel love again. I feel joy again. I feel peace again. I'm patient. I'm not blowing up when someone cuts me off in traffic. That one's a little bit raw, isn't it? That hurts a bit, hey, Andrew? Oh, gee. Patientness. Patience. Patientness. Chucking. When those things aren't in our lives, understand this. You're not operating from the kingdom of God. I know that sounds harsh, guys, but that's the reality. If I'm constantly angry and constantly... People go, oh, gee, I don't want to tell Tim anything because he might blow up. I don't want to tell him that our tea time has been moved because he might blow up. Right? That's not the fruit of the Spirit. That's not peace and joy in his life. So now, as a brother and as a mate, I want to grab him and say, bro, are you okay? Yeah, why? Your fuse is short. Yeah, man, I'm angry all the time. Cool. Can we talk about these things? Can we change? Why? Because all of a sudden we stop the flow of the enemy from coming into the house. We stop the move of the spirit of this age or of the world from flowing, and all of a sudden we become safeguards for the church and start including people back into and sending people back into the call that they were always given to now change and rule and reign in different spiritual dimensions. See, we can't think... Paul Todhill has a phenomenal saying. He says, we want people to go after spiritual matters, but they can't take the bins out in their own house, in their own world. Right? We want people to go after large things, but in the simple things, they can't achieve the simple things. So God is saying to us, let's get the simple things right. What are those? Let's, at a bare minimum, for all of us, myself included, let's at a bare minimum have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, self-control. Let's have those things, gentleness. Let's have those things constants in our world. So when you come to me, you go, I know how Ben's going to respond. How? With gentleness, with patience, with kindness. How do you know that? Because his standard, his normal, are these things. Hey, I want to go see Olga. Why? Because her normal, her standard, are these things. I want her to operate on my hair and make me look pretty. Why? Because her standard are these things. When we operate in a place where this becomes our normal, that doesn't mean we can't get it wrong. Sometimes you're going to have a bit of yell at the guy who cuts you off. You're going to enter into, but instantly you realize that's not me. Do you understand? That's not me. Not, oh, I want to stop doing that. No, we have to change our language. That isn't me anymore. I'm not those things. Well, how do you know that? Because I died. I rose again in him. So now I'm these things. That's me. Wow, Ben. He is full of love, full of joy, full of patience. When I look at those things, I go, oh, there's a few on there that I'd like if they weren't on there, because that'd be easier. But now that I see them on there, I go, oi, I need to have a look. I need to have a reassess. If I'm getting antsy in the subway line because it's taking too long, I want to have a reassess. If I'm finding it really hard to love my wife when she's in a bind and I just want her to hurry up, let's go, we've got to get ready. I've got to start asking myself some of these questions. Why? Because all of a sudden, I start realizing that those wolves are using me in this house to bring destruction. And I don't want that. I don't want to be the cause for somebody else in the family and community of God to be torn apart. I want to be the opposite. I want to see the wolves come in and say, oi, that's a wolf. Let's help that guy. He doesn't want to be helped. Great. Then stand outside. This isn't the place for you. See, when we actually become protected like God is of us, of this house, and I don't just mean community. I mean the church. I mean looking after one another in the church. Go with me to Psalms 23. I'll just finish with this. Psalms 23, 1-6. This is what all my notes were actually on. But I just want to highlight one point in it. And then I'll save this sermon for another time. Psalm 23. We all know this psalm. We've probably heard it read at multiple funerals we've ever been to. We've heard it read multiple times.
David's psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pasture. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all of the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we're going to go through the valley of the shadow of death. Doesn't say if, doesn't say maybe I will. It says even though I'm in it, I'm walking in it. "I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." David is using this moment, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." What is a rod for? Whacking the sheep. Spare the rod, spoil the child, right? Rod is not a fun thing. The rod in this instance is a term of discipline, is a term of correction from the father, right? And the staff that he's speaking about, the staff was actually a thing called a crook, right? Think of little Bo Peep. It was a pole with a hook on the end of it, like that, right? It was called a crook. And what the crook was used for was that as the shepherd was herding the sheep, he could use the crook to reach out and grab one that was getting a little bit skew with and just give him the old back into line, right? Or if he was stuck down a hole, he could get the crook down in there and give it a hoik up. So David uses two terms of correction from the father as terms of endearment. They comfort me. The rod and the hook become a place of comfort. Why? He explains it in the next verse. "You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies." This verse is one of the most perplexing things from God to do. Because what happens when I go to dinner with my wife, when we go out and we sit at a dinner table, the barrels of dinner table, and we sit down in that restaurant, and you married couples will understand this, in that restaurant, nothing else exists except for my wife across the table. The table becomes the position that keeps my focus on her. That even times the waiter kind of scares you sometimes. "Hey, what can I get you? Where'd you come from?" Why? Because I'm fixed on the conversation. I'm focused on her. The table, the eating table, relaxes me to a place where I can share something with my wife. But the table becomes a position of focus in the midst of a restaurant full of people. So when David's saying, "You create a table for me in the midst of my enemies," he's saying, even though my world is burning around, you create a position for me where my focus is on you. The reason David could understand the rod and the staff or the crook as a place of affection and comfort is because he understood who it was who held the rod and the staff. The father. He understood, okay, I know it's you who has the rod, therefore this is only going to help me. It's not going to bash me. Reverential fear of God is knowing that the one who holds the ability to correct us is the one who loves us beyond our understanding. The table in the presence of my enemies, what Kirst was talking about last week, is God, even though I'm locked on with you. If I was at the table with my wife and we were in a restaurant and I was looking around all the time and eyeballing other tables and looking at other people who are coming and going and she's trying to talk to me, is that a good dinner or a terrible dinner? He says, in the presence of your enemies, I will give you a position to never look away from me. So much so that when I correct you, Ben, you will understand it as comfort, not as pain and affliction. Guys, when we realize what it is we are doing in this world, that we have 100 years. Hear that, Paul? 100 years. Dad's trying to get out at 95. 90. I was like, nah, 100. We bat on. We bat on so we can raise our hats at the end, right? If we get 100 years, we have 100 years of powerful authority given by Christ to afflict change in the spirit realm. I don't care what it looks like physically as much as I care about what it looks like spiritually. Why? Because when you are connected to the Father in from spirit to spirit, You don't have to physically change your flesh. Why? It changes itself. Think about a car with a trailer. When the car turns, the trailer follows wherever it goes. The trailer doesn't do its own thing, or your trailer's broken. Get a new trailer, right? It follows. What we've done is we've put the trailer in front of the car, which is our soul, and we've given our spirit the back seat. And then we wonder why we get caught up in mess, because you've stopped allowing your spirit to lead. Not I who live, Paul says, but what? Christ who lives in me. That's Paul saying the trailer or the cart isn't leading the horse. The spirit man leads and the soul follows. That's also why, who is it says speaks to their soul? It's Paul, right? Why are you downcast? Or is it David? David. I don't remember. David. He speaks to his soul. Soul, why are you so downcast? Why are you being like that? That's because why? His spirit was leading. That's his spirit addressing his soul. What's his soul? His mind, will, and emotions. So when we are feeling cluttered and angry and frustrated, we have to get to a position in our spirit that says, Ben, what? Pull your head in. Yes, sir. I'll step back. I'll step back in line behind my spirit. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
When we realize how important we are, every one of us in this room, you are important. You are needed. You are necessary. Why? Because there's a power of darkness that God has called you to push back. There is a gate of hell that God has called you to push back. Now listen, we don't go chasing spiritual things. We're not going after powers and principalities. That's not what he's saying. He's saying we have the ability to continue to advance what? Kingdom of God. Our job isn't to destroy darkness. Our job is to expand the kingdom. I'm not trying to bring down darkness. I'm trying to expand light. So when my fruit is right and I go into a room of darkness, guess what happens? The light turns on. Why? Because I'm there. And I carry an authority in that room. Now what I want to do, I want to pass on that level of authority to someone else in that room. So then when I leave, they stay there and the light stays on. I've advanced the kingdom. It's really that simple, but we make it complicated because we get caught on ourselves. We get caught on the things we don't understand. We get caught in a temporal realm, in this realm that we're in with, do I have enough stuff? Do I have enough this? Do I have enough that? Am I tired enough? Did I get enough sleep last night? All those things are important, but they're secondary to what's really important, which is our push in the spiritual realm. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Does anyone have any questions? Because I've gone for like 45 minutes, right? Yeah. Does anyone have any questions? Yes. I got it, John. I'm on it. No more questions. Right, let's stand and we'll pray. And then we can drink coffee and... have snacks. Father, God, I pray. Oh, Lord, I just pray right now, God. Lord, that there would be an urgency return to your church. God, as we sung that song, inviting your spirit to come, Lord, that we know that your spirit is already in us, but there's something that stopped us from allowing it to flow through us and out of us. Lord, that there is something that has stopped your spirit from breathing and moving on your church, that we have become the very blocker that has stopped the fullness and the freedom of your kingdom coming. So, Father, I pray right now that we would understand who we are in you. Lord, that we would understand that we are sons and daughters, kings and priests. Lord, that you have given us your authority to operate on your behalf. That you have called us co-laborers here in this realm. That you have asked us to stand in a position that brings your kingdom forward, that advances your kingdom.
like you gave to Adam and Eve so long ago, and you said, go and multiply into the earth, spread my image throughout the earth. God, I pray that we would go back to understanding that that is our task, that we're not just to be good people and have good lives, that you are calling us to advance and forward the kingdom, that you are asking us to stand in a spiritual reality, to push back and to push into the places that no one else can go to bring your kingdom light. God, I pray that this morning wouldn't just be another service, that you would begin to deepen our understanding of who we are in you, that you would begin to deepen our understanding of your spiritual realm and the things that you have of us in that place. Lord, I pray that you would break us, mold us and make us. God, take us deeper in you. Burn off the things that aren't of us. Burn off the things that you never designed for us to carry. God, give us the ability and the strength to let go of what you haven't asked us to hold. I just see weights lifting right now. I just see words spoken over people that weren't from God just breaking off. I just speak that over you right now, that whatever's been spoken over you that was never yours to carry, may it come off right now in Jesus' name. That whatever has been given to you that's not yours may fall away right now in Jesus' name. God, we just come against spiritual curses, spiritual lines, Father. Things that you haven't asked us to stand in, we just break it off right now in Jesus' name. Lord, whatever it is that you haven't given us to take in to the next season, to take in to the next phase, the next era, whatever name we call it, whatever the next step is, God, I pray that whatever you haven't asked us to carry in would fall off right now in Jesus' name. And God, for those of us that are holding on to it, may you give us the courage, the wisdom, and the knowledge to let go of it. Whatever that is, thought process, relationships, workspaces, old ways of thinking, pain from the past, Father, we just speak your freedom over those things. And Lord, we ask, wherever your fruit is not in us, wherever the realities of your spirit are not flowing in us and through us, God, may you highlight it to us so that we can change the way we are into who you've asked us to be. Lord, we know that you are the only one who can form a change in us. So like we sang this morning, may it be a reality that we would give you our all. God, we love you so much. We thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are the great and worthy King. We declare your kingship over this house, over this city, and over this nation. You are the King in whom we serve and worship, and we love you, Jesus. And in your beautiful name we pray. Amen.